How are you with goodbyes? You okay with saying goodbye? I hate saying goodbye to people and things. I really do. I don't like change, generally. All right, Yvonne? We're doing a bit of a clear out of the house at the moment. It feels like we're constantly saying goodbye to things, to the furniture, to clothes, to books. You know, I feel if I stand still long enough, I'll be saying goodbye to myself. But as Yvonne keeps reminding me, those things have served their purpose. You know, they have fulfilled a role in our life, and they've served us well, and it's okay to say goodbye to them now. We also say goodbye to people. We said goodbye to the Powells recently. Remember the family? They went back to South Africa. There's a lovely picture of little Christopher on Instagram during the week. He's got big already just in the last few weeks. And we will be saying goodbye to some other families in our church family here as they move to other parts of the country in the next few weeks because the accommodation is so expensive here. So saying goodbye is part of our life. But in our passage today, in 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul is calling us to say goodbye to something. He's calling us to say goodbye to something. And as people who are members of the church, we are to say goodbye to something, but it is something that it will benefit us to say goodbye to it. Okay, so just keep that in your minds. Last week, we started a very brief two-part series looking at 1 Corinthians 12. And the reason we're doing this chapter, as Pam and Joanne were saying, oh, it's going to be one of those days. There we go. The reason we're looking at 1 Corinthians 12 is because we're starting this course, Discover Your Gifting, in a couple of weeks. And we just want to give some context, I suppose, as to why we're spending so many weeks looking at this course and looking at our spiritual gifts. And we looked at last week at verses 1 to 11 of chapter 12. And we also reflected for a little bit on Ephesians 4. And we saw that the church, the leadership of the church, is called to equip the saints, to equip those in the church for works of service so that the church might be built up. And so what we're helping people, I suppose, not just get onto a rota, but as Pam and Joanne were saying, find out how God has created them to be, how God has uniquely gifted us and given us passions, and how he calls us, how he wants us to live. And it's not just about getting people onto roads. It could be serving in a ministry, as Pam was saying, that's not part of the church here. It might be serving, you know, supporting a family member at this stage of their life. It might be through being involved in prayer. Lots of different ways that we might use our gifts. But what I hope we took away from last week as well was that it is the Holy Spirit has given each one of us a role to play, and that our use of our gift is very much for the common good. Our spiritual gift is for the common good. It's not for our individual self-edification, you know, to make ourselves feel great or to learn more about ourselves. Our gift is for the common good. And by way of trying to come up with a definition for a spiritual gift last week, I put this one together. It's not perfect, but I think it gets close to it. Spiritual gifts are a supernatural enabling, so it's something beyond just my ordinary abilities, a supernatural enabling given to us under the direction of the Holy Spirit to build up the church. That's kind of what we're talking about here when we're talking about spiritual gifts. And maybe you came away from last week thinking, well, you know, that's great for those people who have those gifts, but that's not me. I don't have a spiritual gift. You know, I don't see that in myself. And if you feel that, then can I suggest there's a bit of a problem you have to deal with, because Scripture tells us very clearly that each one has a gift. So we see, for example, from our passage last week, there were two verses. Verse 7, Paul says, now to each one, that's all of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And then in verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. So you're going to have a problem with these verses if you think that they don't include you, because Paul very clearly says to each one. So each one of us has a gift. So either, I suppose, maybe the Bible is wrong, we all don't have a gift, or else maybe I just don't know my gift. I think that's the more likely case. And it's good for us to spend some time reflecting on what are the gifts God has given us. For each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. We saw last week as well, didn't we, that although the gift is given to me, it's not for me. Although it's given to me, it's not for me. There's very much this sense that I'm kind of a conduit that God works through. Through using the gift that he has given me. And really the rest of this chapter, chapter 12, is Paul kind of riffing on this idea that the gifts that he's given us are for the common good. So let's read the remainder of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians And then we'll spend a bit of time exploring what it says. So our theme this morning, I suppose, is united, but not hierarchical in our giftedness. So 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 31. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have gifted your church with all these unique gifts. You have created us as individuals to be part of a united whole. And Lord, help us as we explore this whole area of our gifts, Lord, our spiritual gifts, that we would be courageous and open to what you would show us. And Father, as we look at your scriptures together, we pray that you would make it come alive to us by your Spirit. And I pray for a special anointing of your Spirit this morning for myself, Lord, that you would help me speak very clearly your words, Lord, they would not be mine, but that they would be yours. And give us ears to hear what you would say. Amen. So up to till this point in chapter 12, Paul has been emphasizing the single origin of the gifts. You know, the one Spirit has given these gifts. But he's also highlighted, I suppose, the variety of gifts. We looked at, there was 9 different gifts spoken about last week. We didn't go into them in much detail because in the Discover Your Gifting course, we get a chance to go into those in more detail. But there's variety, and God loves variety, doesn't he? We see that in nature as well. God loves variety. And I suppose almost as a kind of corrective, Paul wants to say here that while there is variety in the gifts that people are given in the church, there is to be unity in their use. There is to be harmony in how we use our gifts. So no matter our backgrounds, he's very keen to say that we are one body, all of us together, not just Swords Baptists, but the church at large. We are all one body. He says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, We're all given the one spirit to drink. And so the body is made up of one part, not of one part, but of many. Now, we in individualistic Ireland in 2024, I think we find it kind of hard to be part of a larger whole. We kind of value self-sufficiency, don't we? We kind of value the person who can make it on their own and don't need anyone else. But God didn't create us to be independent. He created us to be interdependent. I suppose in society as large, but particularly in the church, God didn't create us to be independent, but to be interdependent. And we're to be part of kind of this idea of kind of an interlocking whole that work together and do not carry on, you know, in isolation all our individual parts. We're to be together. But I think I was at a conference during the week. I think a lot of churches have seen this, especially since COVID. That there can be the feeling that I can just watch church from home sometimes. And I know there are occasions where that's unavoidable. Maybe you're doing shift work or the kids are sick or whatever it might be. But there's a move, I think, in the church at large to watching church from home on occasion because it's easier than coming together. But when you do that, when we watch church from home, it says we get information, we get the sermon text, we can listen to the songs, we get information, but we don't get transformation. We don't get transformation. Transformation happens when we live in community. Transformation happens when we rub off each other. And when we rub off each other, there can be heat and there can be friction and small fires that need to be put out. But as we confess sin to one another, as we forgive one another, as we seek to live together as the community of God, we are transformed as individuals and as a community. And so we very much need to be in each other's company. Jesus said himself in John 13:35, one of the distinguishing marks of a disciple, of a follower of Jesus, is how we love one another. He says, by this will everyone know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Ouch. Isn't that challenging? You know, we are to love each other, and we're to be, it's to be obvious when people look at us, gosh, there's something different about that group of people. They love each other very well. Not that they never clash, but that they love well. And obviously we can't love one another if we're not together. So this will take effort, especially for us extroverts, as it takes a lot of effort. It'll take sacrifice. And it will mean, in the language of the Message paraphrase, which Eugene Peterson wrote, this is his kind of translation of some of the verses of the passage we're looking at today, it will mean saying goodbye to some of our independence. It will mean saying goodbye to some of our independence. Eugene Peterson says, in the Message paraphrase, he says, by means of his one spirit, this is his translation of some of the scripture we're looking at today, by means of his one spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. Quite challenging, isn't it? So being completely independent, not needing anybody else, is something that we are to say goodbye to as followers of Jesus. Not that we, you know, we're constantly in contact with everyone all the time, but that sense that I'm completely on my own, we need to say goodbye to that. We are now part of a larger whole. And it's not easy, and I think if we're to be honest, it's a bit scary. It's a bit scary. I mean, it's much easier to be by myself in my Christian walk. I can be in control. When I'm with others, my self-centeredness, my selfishness, all comes to the fore. It gets exposed in me when I'm around other people, and we're bouncing off each other. But Paul reminds us the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So we are to be together in this project, this adventure of being the church of Jesus Christ. And so though different, we are to be united, we're to be harmonious, where there's almost this picture of kind of an orchestra with lots of different instruments all playing together to create this beautiful piece of music. That's kind of Paul's picture of the church. And that is the ideal. So we're to be harmonious, but we're also to be a collective at the same time of different parts that are all equally important and all equally valuable. So though we are different, we are to be united. And though we are united, each part is equally important. And that's where he moves to next. We each bring something different. But this, of course, can bring challenges, because I can feel what I bring doesn't stack up well with what someone else brings. And I can end up kind of bringing judgment on myself, and I go, my self-condemnation, that I'm not as good as other people are in terms of how I fit within the body. Because where there's difference, there can be comparing. Isn't that right? Where there's difference, there can be comparing. And I can feel either I'm not as good or I'm better than other people. So Paul says in verse 15, he says, now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Now, we can have a sense that because I'm not like some other part of the body, and again, he's using this body analogy, because I'm not like some other part of the body or person in the church, we can have that feeling that I'm not enough. You know, I don't fit in here. Everyone else seems to be amazing at what they do, but I just don't fit in. Yeah, but Paul doesn't allow that. He says very strongly that we are all equally important in his church. And this sense of self-condemnation can come, I guess, when we revere and put on pedestals individual people or individual gifts and say, and we kind of honor those gifts as being special. We must be careful not to do that. You know, we can't elevate some in our community as being more valuable than others. We are very much all in this together. And so we must not see different in terms of gifting as better or worse. They're just different. And the church needs all the different parts. And as if to make his point, Paul injects a bit of humor here and invites the reader to picture kind of a big disembodied eye just existing on its own, independent of everything else. And he says, if the whole body were an eye, well, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. I put into an AI engine this week a body on its own on a street, or an eye on its own in a street. Just see what the Google the AI engine would throw back. I got that. Now, that's one of the nicer ones. Some of them were quite freaky, I'll be honest. So Paul's saying, that's ridiculous. He's saying, that's not a body. That can't exist on its own. How can it even travel around? I guess it could roll, but it'd be, you know, it can't. I mean, even the light that comes into it, there's no brain to interpret it. Here's another one. Here's a nose. Just, you know. It's ridiculous, is what Paul is saying. So God has placed, or God has arranged the parts of the body just as he wanted them to be. So we don't get to decide what a body should look like, or which part we want to be. God, by his Spirit, assigns gifts to his people in his church as he sees fit. And then he invites us to use, or I suppose, to steward those gifts. I think that language of stewarding is quite helpful. You know, the gift is not mine to brag about and show off about and make me feel good about myself. They're not, my gifts are not to advance my own agenda. They're kind of on loan to me to use as a tool for the building up of the church. I thought to help us with this, we play a little game. Jeff, can you pass those out, please? Play a little game. Anyone remember doing these when you were a kid, the different parts of the body? Now, Jeff is handing around some baskets that are going to come from the back. If you just take a piece of paper, don't open it up, and just hold on to it for a minute, if you would. So this is a body. It's got 10 parts. And what I'm going to ask us to do in a minute, I'm going to ask you to open your piece of paper when you have it, and you've got to find the other parts that make up a body. Okay, and you've got 2 minutes to do this. Okay, so can we get the papers out as quick as we can? Thank you. And Nev, do we have some body-making music? Good. Wait now. It's ready. Okay. We all got a piece of paper. Pauline Regan, have you opened your piece of paper already? Yes, you can. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Shout out, organize yourselves. Everyone got a bit of paper? No. Now, I know we have two hands, two legs, but for the purpose of this, the body part arm represents two arms, okay? So we're looking for 10 body parts to make up a body. The glory and adoration of the rest of the church, Aina. And can we maybe hand up, if that's some more, over to the front here? Oh, it's empty. Perfect. Are we okay? No, they're coming here, Derek. We're empty? Oh, sorry. Ah, look at Tom. Sorry. Using his gift of sharing. Very good. Okay, so you understand what you're going to do? For 2 minutes, you're going to try and get into a body. So you want all 10 people in the clump. And then when you get that, put up your hand. We've got a body. Nev, can we have 2 minutes of body making music, please? Let's go.
What body part do you have? What do you have? That's a neck. Okay, so they need a neck.
Body, Maeve. You got a body. Well done. Did you get a body? Well done. Well done at the back, Aina Leia's group. Body. Any other bodies formed? There's a body formed over here as well. Well done. Very good. Well done. Okay, grab your seats there. Grab your seats. Oh, that was a bit of fun, wasn't it? Okay, so what was the point of the illustration? I suppose it was that I have something of value to bring, is that right? I have an arm or I have an eye, I have something to bring of value. And so just getting us into that mindset that I'm, you know, I may just be a neck, but that's important to the body. Without the neck, there is no body. And so I suppose, you know, when we withdraw from the body of the church, somehow the church loses out because we don't bring what we have that is of value that the church needs. And that's not to put pressure on us, but just to recognize that we all have a value. We all have a value. And often, I suppose it is, as Paul talks a bit later, it's those parts of the body that seem unimportant, that are overlooked, that are less presentable, that are of particular value. And maybe God has that you at some point would have a conversation with somebody that would be key in their life. We mustn't downplay particular parts of the body that they're less important. The illustration is perfect. Any imperfect bodies at the end of it? Yeah. So there's some bodies missing heads or missing an eye or something like that. Isn't that right? Yeah. So, we get clumps. And that often happens in church as well, doesn't it? We get clumps of people who are a bunch of limbs or a bunch of internal organs. So we might get some who are the old-timers who kind of gather together, or the newbies, or those who come from a particular country, or those who are at a particular stage in life, the singles or the marrieds or the students, can all come together. And that is wonderful. But again, that's not the whole body. And so there's this idea of us as a body being very important. We also, I don't know, did you have someone who would arrange you in your groups? Did you have one voice who kind of took charge and called people? Yeah, and that's kind of the role of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? That's what the Holy Spirit does. He arranges us and gives us our roles and calls us together. So a very powerful reminder, I suppose, of what it is to be the church. And 1 Corinthians 12 says we cannot thrive on our own. We need each other, and there's no unimportant parts. We all have a part to play. And either neglecting a part of the body or being all about one part of the body brings dysfunction. So over here, I think there were too many eyes. You know, we have too many eyes, that's still dysfunction. Being all focused on one particular gift is not healthy either. We need that kind of, that sharing of gift types. Okay, I'll come back to that. So you need someone to arrange it. First Corinthians says, yes, so Paul digs further into this idea of valuing each other equally by reflecting on how we can look down on some parts that are not like me. Okay, he says we can say, well, because you're not an eye, I'm not going to value you, or because you're not a nose, I'm not going to value you. I read a lovely book over the Christmas called The Soul of Shame by Kurt Thompson. And he talks about the place of shame and the harm it can do in our relationships and in our sense of self. But he writes this, and I thought this was very helpful. He says that each person brings different gifts to a mission is not new. Okay, so like even outside the church, that people bring different skill sets is not a new idea. But shame has a way of translating different into the sense of better or worse. To the degree that shame has a foothold in my heart, I can unconsciously react to difference with judgment directed either at the other or myself. He's saying, when we see different, we're all too quick to compare and to translate different into better or different into worse. And we've already seen, I think, how we can direct judgment at myself, that we can have that sense, well, I'm not good enough because I don't have what they have. I'm not like them. But he moves on to say how we are to see others in terms of their giftedness. And he says, because we're equally important, we must all be cared for. So having seen the risk of judging myself as not enough, we can quickly move on to the next stage of, well, I don't need you because you're not as important as I think I am or the gift that I value. And he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. And he says, instead, we are to care especially, and this is almost this idea of with special, particular tenderness, for the less visible, the less upfront parts of our body or members of our church. And he says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And then down in verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I remember when I was a kid, I was probably, I don't know, 9 or 10 years old, I was doing some cooking with my mom in the kitchen, and I was using the blender, and the lid came off the blender, and this is before safety kind of settings and stuff, so I tried to put the lid back on the blender, and of course my finger got caught in the blender, nicked the top of my finger off. And I remember two things. I remember my mom, she was a guide captain, she was taught, when there's bleeding, you put pressure on it, so I remember she's pressing down on it. That's one memory I have. She said, I just keep pressing on it. But the other members, when it nicked my finger, my whole body reacted. I didn't just go, oh, my finger's sore. I let a yell, ah! And my hand automatically came out of the blender, and I kind of, my whole body came around to protect it. And that's kind of the idea, I think, of how the church should be. You know, my whole body reacted to the pain that I was feeling in my finger, to the cut. And this is a picture of how we are to be in the church, too. When any part of the church is hurting, when anyone in the church is hurting, it is to affect all of us. We're to have equal concern for one another. And so either being all about one part of the body or neglecting a part of the body that is hurting will bring dysfunction. There's to be that mutual care for one another. And so, as Eugene Peterson said, yes, we are to say goodbye to our piecemeal and partial lives, but we are to also to say goodbye to suffering on our own. We're to say goodbye to suffering on our own. And you know, over the years, we've heard from some of you, oh, yeah, I wasn't around, I was in hospital for 3 or 4 weeks. You know, we want to know that. Just that we can pray for you, that we can care for your loved ones who are maybe at home, or that we can come in and visit. You know, that is a picture of how church is meant to be, that we are caring for one another. And in fact, Paul seems to be suggesting we're to pay particular attention to the less presentable parts of our body. You know, the weaker, the less visible person in our church family, because those who might feel readily dispensable are in fact vital to the health of the body. You know, think of your thyroid gland. I don't know, anyone thought about the thyroid gland today? You know, but it is an essential part of our body, and if it is out of whack, our whole body will know about it, isn't that right? And so we're to pay particular care, I suppose, to those less visible parts of the church family. So we need the individual distinctiveness of each one of the church, and we're to care for one another. And Romans 12 invites us to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Isn't that right? And it's I think it's easier to weep with those who weep. You know, to celebrate someone else's success from my heart, it can be difficult sometimes, especially for us Irish. We're a bit begrudging that way. But this is what Paul calls us to be a body that cares for its individual parts, less visible as well as the more upfront ones. And we're to value our diversity. And we need the different mix of people in the church. He talks about apostles and prophets and teachers and so on. Now, these last few verses are a bit challenging because he seems to be implying that there is a hierarchy of gifts, doesn't he? He says, God placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And then he says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Well, we don't know whether Paul is talking here chronologically in that the apostles were first. They were kind of the pioneers who laid the foundation of the church. And after them came those who heard messages from the Lord and gave them to the church, and then those who taught the church. So he may be talking chronologically. Or it could be that these are just an order of importance, that you can't have teachers unless you have a church that's been founded by the apostles and so on. But to suggest that teachers are more important than those who help or to guide would be to go against all that Paul has said previously. And then when it comes to verse 31, one of my commentaries pointed out, this verse 31, he says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. One of my commentaries pointed out that translators have chosen to make that a command, an imperative. You know, now go out there and eagerly desire the greater gifts. But it could also be an indicative statement, just a statement that this is how the church is being, the church in Corinth, that they are a church where they are eagerly desiring the greater gifts, that they are not seeking to move in the way of love. And he says then at the end of this beautiful chapter, he says, I will show you a more excellent way, the way of love. And then in chapter 13, a chapter I think most of us will be familiar with, he goes on to laud and to praise the way of love. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm nothing. So if I have every gift going, if I'm an amazing teacher, an amazing administrator, amazing whatever else it might be, but I don't have love, going the way of love, I am nothing. There's no value in it. So what is the way of love? Just as we finish up here. Now, what is the way of love? Well, it is to be other-centered in how I approach my gift and how I use my gift. It is to will and to act towards the good of another, to work towards their good. So, and love is not a, you know, it's not an abstract idea. It's not something that I must get. I get love and now I have love. He says love is a way. We're to go the way of love. And a way suggests a path. It suggests movement. And so at the end of chapter 13, Paul will eventually say, love never fails. It always has another move to make. And that is how we are to be, to keep gesturing towards connection, where maybe shame causes us to pull back and to hide and keep separate from other people. Love pushes us towards people and towards connection with them. And that is how he calls us to be. Let me just finish by saying, I think we do well in this area here. I hope you haven't heard this as anything of a kind of criticism of how we are as a church. I think we do well here as a church in this area of seeking to be a body of many different parts, caring for one another, united in how we use our gifts. And I remember some years ago, we did a kind of vision exercise, and I came from a consulting background, and I was all into core competencies, and what's the core competency of this church? And I thought it was running camps and running carol services, you know, that we're good at doing those kind of things. And I think that is true, but not because we're good at doing processes, not because we're good at doing delegation, not because we're good at doing marketing, But because we operate well as a collective, I think that's why we're good in those areas, why we do, why we run good camps and we run, you know, great family days and carol services. The numbers of people involved in those different kinds of things are huge. I mean, there might be 30 or 40 people involved in putting on the carols or putting on the family day. And it's a beautiful picture of what Paul is talking about here. Everyone bringing their gift and working together as a collective to the glory of God, and that his church might be built up. And as I've said, yes, we do rub off each other, but as we work together in that way, we are built up and we are transformed. And if you haven't experienced that yet here, can I invite you to move more towards the center of who we are? You know, become part of a team here. Sign up for things. Be around people. It's a great sense of sharing life together, which we're talking about here. And so maybe, yeah, come explore the different gifts God has given us as well by your Spirit through our Discover Your Gifting course. And the sign-ups are at the back for that. Let me pray first. I've gone over. Father, thank you just for this beautiful chapter, which reminds us that you have gifted us all individually. There's no hierarchy of gifts. There's no gifts that are more important than others. You've created us all to bring something different and unique to the table. But when we are together, we create beautiful, harmonious music. Help us to do that in love, not desiring to push ourselves ahead, but in a desire to contribute to the well-being and the life of one another, and that your church might be built up. Amen.